As we come before God's Word today for our sermon study and application to our lives, we consider an account from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." These are God's words before us today. May the Holy Spirit bless us as we study them and we learn the warning signs of repentance. Last week, we studied a story from the Gospels about how the Pharisees neglected God's mercy in Jesus Christ. This was through the calling of the Apostle Matthew, who was a tax collector. And instead of recognizing God's grace and forgiveness, in addition to his stand for the truth, the Pharisees criticized Jesus for being one who would associate and show compassion to sinful people. Today we see a similar account, and we see an example of what Jesus predicted to his disciples in John chapter 15. There Jesus said to them, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Here we see an example from the book of Acts, after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, where the very same problem was brought as an accusation against the disciples, two of the disciples anyway. And there are many similarities here between this story with Peter and John and the account where Jesus called Matthew as a disciple. Today we study God's warning signs of repentance. What we see in this account today is really a more specific view of why the Pharisees suffered from that self-righteous attitude that we studied last weekend. We see specifics in the text that show us what that is going to look like. And through that, we see God offering us in our lives a warning sign to pay attention to show us when we need to come to Jesus in repentance. The first warning sign that we consider this morning is taking something good and making it bad. The story here in Acts 4 reaches back to the previous chapter in Acts 3, which we actually had as our scripture reading last weekend. And it started off with Peter and John healing this lame man who was at the door of the temple. You remember the story from last weekend where this lame man sat there begging for alms as a way to continue on his earthly life. He needed the charity of people. And when Peter and John entered the temple that day to worship, they didn't have any money to give him. Rather, they had a much more unexpected and pleasant gift to share with that man, healing him of his physical ailment. But even more than that, even more than just healing the man from the infirmity in his legs, Peter and John witnessed to him that he had a Savior who could heal him from sin. That Jesus had indeed died for him and risen from the dead. And when that man went out and with great joy could not help but proclaim that to all the people he encountered, it created quite a stir among the people that day. And we see here in Acts chapter 4 that as it happened there in the temple area, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees all took notice. Verse 1 of Acts 4 tells us that they came to Peter and John, not to inquire about their teaching, not to learn from them, but to accuse them. And this event created a cascading effect in the preaching of Peter and John, as we're told that great crowds gathered around. You could picture the scene there around the temple complex, where now all of the authorities, all the leaders, all the teachers are paying attention to these two individuals who just healed this man, who are preaching about Jesus Christ, who just days earlier, a couple months perhaps, had been killed. And they're preaching that he rose from the dead and that people have salvation in his name. And we're told that at the conclusion of this, because of the cascading effect of Peter and John's witness, 5,000 men were converted that day to Christianity, 2,000 more than on the day of Pentecost. This is really what bothered those Jewish leaders. It wasn't so much that Peter and John performed a miracle. That alone probably aggravated them to some extent because it drew attention away from their authority. They probably didn't like that so much, but it wasn't so much the miracle that bothered them. It was that they continued to preach Jesus Christ. Some of these same individuals in our text, you'll remember their names from the Holy Week account, Annas and Caiaphas. These were the same guys that put Jesus on trial, the same guys that led the movement for his crucifixion. They thought that they had gotten rid of Jesus. They thought it would die away. Indeed, they had good reason to think that way, because these two of these disciples, Peter and John, were the ones who were cowering in fear on Good Friday. And so it was preaching about Jesus that really bothered them, that they would continue to proclaim that he was the Savior and that forgiveness of sins could be found in his name. And so in this twist of illogical proportions, these leaders take something completely good. How could we argue that it's good to heal a man and to tell him that God loves him and has forgiven him? They take something completely good and they turn it into something bad. And Peter remarked in our text with this accusation, you can sense the surprise in Peter's wording when he says, "If we are judged this day for a good deed done to a helpless man." Seemed illogical to Peter, with good reason, that we did something good for this man and now we're being judged and accused for it. And so we see the first sign where God gives us a warning of repentance is when we take something good and we turn it into something bad. Are we curious how these Jewish leaders could be so heartless and would criticize this clear act of compassion for this lame man? Might perplex us a bit, but when we dig a bit deeper into God's word and we think about our lives a bit more, we see that even though it is quite astonishing that human behavior would do such a thing, sadly, it is also quite common. You see, it's not about cruelty or anger. That's not what the Jewish leaders were trying to show. In these situations, it's ultimately something directed at God. It wasn't what Peter and John did that made them so mad. It wasn't what the lame man proclaimed afterwards that made them so mad. It was what God taught, which Peter and John rightly spoke, that made these Jewish leaders so angry. Their anger and cruelty wasn't directed against somebody else. It was directed at God. And that's why this is really such a warning sign for us. Because anytime we do the same thing in our lives, it's not about the people that we're talking about. It's ultimately about us and God. Sometimes we take something good that God has given us and we make it look like something bad, not because of the person in front of us, even though the finger might be pointing at them. It's really a problem in our heart, between us and God. For example, think of this example in the Bible, something that may apply a bit more to our lives. James tells us in his book that the human tongue, What he means by that is how we use our words. He says it is, quote, an unruly evil and a deadly poison. James warns us, be careful about the way you use your words, because you'll hurt people with it. You'll hurt your relationship with God. And how quickly in our lives, if we do an honest evaluation, are we hasty with our words? Do we make assumptions about other people? Do we lash out and make accusations that we haven't really thought all the way through? And how much pain that causes, just like James says, like a deadly poison. So God tells us in his word, take care how you use your speech. He tells us in the 8th commandment, do not bear false witness against someone else. He tells us in the Gospels, treat others as you would have them treat you. He says in the book of Ephesians, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. But how easily we take something good, the guideline that God gives us, the rule that God puts in place, the command that God speaks to us, and we make it sound as if it's something bad. How often it happens when God brings loving correction into our lives for something we have said or done, whether it be through a friend, a fellow Christian, a relative. How often our response is, who are you to judge me? Who are you to say what I can and can't say? Who are you to infringe on my free speech, on my liberties as a person? And we take something good that God meant to protect us and other people, and we make it look like something bad. We could take this same line of thinking and apply it to other examples. We could apply it to matters of sexuality. We could apply it to matters of materialism. We could talk about how we prioritize our spiritual lives. We could talk about the things that we look at in the world for trust and hope and confidence. We could apply it to all those situations. And in humility, we'd have to recognize there have been times that we, just like those Jewish leaders, ignored God's warning sign. We took something that he gave us that was good and true and right and moral, and we made it look really bad. In those times, whether it's a matter of how we apply our faith to ourselves or whether it's a matter of how we're expressing our faith to the world around us, let us be ready to turn to Christ in repentance. Of course, true repentance always points to Jesus, and that brings us to the second warning sign that God gives in our text, when we choose only to focus on others. You can see how this happened in our text. The Jewish leader's attention was always on someone else other than themselves. It started with the lame man in chapter 3, right? It's not that they came and attacked him directly, but the event that started with his life, with his simple request to Peter and John for something to help, that's where all the trouble started. And so their attention was about what happened with this man. Their accusation, their judgment was all directed at someone else, not themselves. That flows into chapter 4 here. In the first 3 verses, notice how that attention now gets pointed to Peter and John. It says there, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. It says, being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people. And it says they laid hands on them. All of the attention, all the focus was on Peter and John and what they had done, and not on their own hearts. There was no examination of what they believed. There was no thought, maybe I was wrong in some way. Maybe I need to evaluate my life and my beliefs. Maybe I need to take this new information and perhaps God is using that to teach me something in my life. No, their attitude was all about pointing the finger at somebody else. All about deflecting attention from themselves so that they wouldn't have to consider the status of their own heart and they could continue thinking highly of themselves at the expense of others. Just like in our lives, we can see how this warning sign comes into play. I'm sure we can easily sense the times when God is giving us a loving yet firm message from His Word. And how often our knee-jerk reaction is, Yeah, but what about that person? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm better than them. Why don't you go talk to them first? They're worse. That's part of our inward human nature. It's not just a problem the Jewish leaders had. It's something we all have ingrained into our sinful flesh that wants God to shine the light on everyone but us. And how dangerous that can be in the hands of Christians like us who use the Word of God, who come to people and say, "This is what the Lord says." How dangerous a weapon we can wield when we only want to point it at others. Here's another example here that, as I thought about this text and studied it, came to my mind as a pastor. Think of the specific example of going to church, of attending church. I heard a pastor this week in a podcast mention that, you know, we look at going to church and we pat ourselves on the back as if that's pretty good, as if we're doing everything we need to. But he made the point, going to church every Sunday is really the bare minimum. That's like the starting point that God wants you to be at, not the end-all be-all. But how often we take this attitude, and as a pastor, somebody who certainly advocates and encourages people to be in God's house and to hear His Word, to be forgiven, to receive the sacraments, to encourage and strengthen fellow Christians, it's not uncommon for me when I encourage people in that regard to hear the response, "Why are you focusing so much on me, Pastor? Why are you talking about my life? What about, I know what so-and-so did. I know what they said. I know how they lived their life. I know what they posted on Facebook. Why are you coming to me? Go talk to them, you hypocrite." How easy it is to give that response when someone in our lives is trying to come and tell us something good from God, and our response is, "Don't look at me. Don't talk to me." How easy it is to become prideful and hypocritical, just like those Jewish leaders, in the way that we think. But the bigger picture that shows the warning sign in this regard is that by taking attention off of our lives in this way, by asking God not to apply His Word to us, but only to look at other people, the danger in that is not so much about us, but it's the fact that when we take that light off of our lives, we're also taking it off of Jesus. The whole point that God uses with His Word to show us the danger of where we're going, or the warning signs that we need to heed, is not to strike us down in His wrath and fury. Not to make us feel second rate. The point is to bring us closer to Jesus. To show us and remind us what we're straying away from. Just like Jesus said last weekend to the Pharisees when He was questioned about Matthew. He did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The doctor comes for those who are sick. The physician comes to heal them. And so that means, first of all, having God's light and God's Word speak to our heart. Taking it to account on a personal level and applying it to our lives. Not being afraid to be honest with the situation that we're in. Not using that sinful flesh defense mechanism of always wanting to point the attention at someone else. And we see this direction pushed by Peter at the end of our text. When he preaches the gospel of Jesus at the very end, Peter makes it collective. Notice how Peter writes and says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Even though Peter is directly preaching the law to the Jewish leaders who needed it, he says, "This is what we all need. To be saved. This is a message that we all need to hear. This is a truth that we all need to apply. We are all in this together." And there's where you see how the blessed flood of forgiveness in Christ that washes over us is a wonderful, joyful gift to have. We don't have to be worried about saying, "Yes, I've made mistakes, Lord. I've screwed up. I need to take accountability for my life. I need to stop making excuses. I need to show more Christian discipline." The list goes on and on. We don't have to be insecure about admitting that, because that's where the joy of Jesus overflows us. And so Peter was free with it in his own life. Peter, who, again, just a couple months before this, had three times denied that he even knew who Jesus was, he was just as guilty as anyone else. And that gift of salvation leads us to our last warning, where Jesus finally reminds us to be mindful of neglecting the source of that forgiveness. The only way we can be rescued is through His name. And so God warns us, don't desire to make your name greater than the name. The whole argument from the Jewish leaders can be boiled down to this one point. At the height of the discussion in our text, they ask Peter and John, by what power or by what name have you done this? Again, if it was just a matter of one miracle to one man, they wouldn't have cared as much. But the reason they drew so much attention to this event is because they knew Peter and John did not have this power of their own. They did it in the name of Jesus. But why were the Sadducees and the priests and the temple guard, why were they so afraid of one name? A name doesn't really mean anything. The way we understand a name today is really just a way to identify a person, a title. I can't go around claiming that because my name is Mark, I have some greater authority or power than you do. It's just how I'm known. But see, you know what they realize is that the way God characterizes His name in the Bible is different. God says with His name comes His power, His authority, His truth, His goodness. And He tells us that we too have that same ability that Peter and John did, not necessarily for miracles, but that we can use the name of Jesus and exert and show and display the full authority and power of the true God. And when we do something in His name, it is recognized as being done as if it was by God Himself. So for Peter and John to claim that this was done in the name of Jesus shows that A, they believed they had the right to show the power and authority of God in their lives. But secondly, they were showing that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And that power extends not just to healing lame legs or exposing the harsh consequences and warnings of sin through the law, but it extends to offering free and total forgiveness of sins in God's name. And so Peter spoke boldly in our text. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you whole. And then he concludes that there is salvation in no other name. When we seek to live our lives in a way where we want to make our name, our reputation, our popularity, our works greater than Jesus' name, that's a warning sign that we are not on the right path. Every blessing and benefit of our faith comes in the name of Jesus. And to trust that by faith, to be a believer, means that we completely rely on what Jesus has done for us. And it means that as we speak our words, as we show our actions in life, as others take a look at what we believe, we're going to show that. We're going to give our glory and honor to Jesus alone. We're going to show that He is more important in our lives. Practically speaking, as we think about how that applies to our lives today, we recognize a few points. To do things in the name of Jesus, to live and believe in the name of Jesus, means that we find our identity as people in Him, not in what we choose for ourselves. It means that we see other people as Jesus sees them, not in the way that our sinful flesh would incline us to assume about them. It means that we seek to learn from God, not to dictate to God. And it means that we have joy and peace no matter what obstacle or limitation we face, because Jesus has overcome all. There's power in that name of Jesus, not just to do a physical miracle, but for the greater spiritual blessings that we all share in and that we receive daily through our Savior's name. And just as it was for that lame man at the temple gate, just as it was for Peter and John, just as it was for those Jewish leaders, we too need God's warning signs of repentance in our lives that are given to us by His love. Thanks and praise be to Him that He loves and cares for us in such a way. And may we be faithful listeners of His word in all things. Amen.